Well, good morning, ladies. Thank you for being here. I know I got a call last night that there was potential of snow, and so of course I was praying, please. So when I didn't get any call this morning, I'm like, this is happening. So this morning we're going to cover lesson 14, which begins on page 65 in your lessons. And we looked at the first woman in Scripture, the first woman God created, Eve. And this is a fascinating portion of God's Word. The story of Eve sets up the story for every other woman, not only in the Word of God, but every woman who has ever lived. Our story really begins with her story. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the book of origins, and it's here where God explains through the pen of Moses where man and everything else came from, what man's purpose is, and what our Creator expects of man. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open it up to Genesis 1. We're going to begin at the beginning. But before we do that, let me go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you have made and we can rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord God, that you are God and that there is no other. That you have revealed yourself in the pages of Scripture. You have revealed your plan for man, for redemption, Lord, to display your glory. And so as we look at Eve, I pray, Lord God, that you would give me words to speak, that you would help us to understand your story as you revealed her story. May we know you better. May we love you more. May we value you more. May we be women who, Lord, just are humbled and display your glory. We thank you for this morning in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So Genesis 1 begins with, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God creates in 6 literal days everything. On the 6th day, after he had spoken into existence everything else, we get to verse 26. You can look at it, verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So looking at your lesson beginning on page 65, day one, number 3, from the Genesis account, verses 27 and 28, what do we discover about male and female?
They were made in the likeness of God.
They were made in the image of God, yeah. What else?
Made of one flesh.
Okay, mm-hmm.
What'd you say?
Made of one flesh.
Created male and female.
Created male and female. Mm-hmm.
To be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm.
They were told to be fruitful and multiply.
And to fill the earth.
To fill the earth.
They have distinctly different roles.
Distinctly different roles.
They were to rule.
Where does it say they have 2 different jobs?
Not in this verse specifically.
Okay, that's what I'm asking.
Yeah, not in those two. But we'll see that later on, yeah. They were to rule, right? Fill the earth and subdue it and rule over. What else? Anything else that we learn?
So
I think it was already mentioned that it's God's design, but just in those two verses, five times it says either God or he or his, just pointing to it was the Lord who did this.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And neither one could produce offspring by themselves. So God designed it that we be husband and wife.
Yeah. Yeah. So we see that God created them. Their origin begins with God. He created them. They came from God. He made them. Some ramifications of being created. God decides purpose. We're his creation. He is sovereign over all of creation, including us.
They were made perfect.
Mm-hmm.
He created perfection.
Yeah, yeah. They were created in his own image, right? Warren Wiersbe wrote, God not only gave us personality, minds to think with, emotions to feel with, and wills to make decisions, he also gave us an inner spiritual nature that enables us to know and worship God. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. We have the capacity, we were created with the capacity to know and to worship God. He creates them male and female, so they are of the same kind. They're different. He makes a distinction. He doesn't just say, I made the humans. He says, I made them male and female, right? And he blesses them, and he gives them something to do. The verb bless here, it means to endow with the capacity to do something. So it refers to reproduce, to be fruitful, to have dominion, to oversee the operation of the earth. When God blesses them, he gives them the capacity to do something. So look at Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 25. It reads, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So day one, number five, why was woman created?
A companion for men.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A helper.
A helper.
A suitable.
A suitable helper.
So he wouldn't be alone.
So he wouldn't be alone. Mm-hmm.
And MacArthur said to meet man's deficiency.
To meet man's deficiency. Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
There was not a helper found for him, okay. Right? So even though he was made perfect, he wasn't able to, by himself, accomplish what God had purposed for him, right? So that was his deficiency. Yeah.
He couldn't multiply on his own.
Couldn't multiply on his own, right? Yeah, yeah. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good. He had just declared all of these things good, but then he said, in this area, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. MacArthur, in a sermon on Genesis 2, he said, at this point in the sixth day creation, man is still incomplete. He needs a partner. He needs an equal, a helper to complement him in fulfilling the task of filling and taking dominion over the earth. That simply means woman needed to be made in order to meet man's insufficiency. Now, at this particular point in the creation, all reproducing creation was both male and female, all of it. And man alone did not yet have that complement. End quote. So looking at number 6, what was her relationship to man?
Well, she was not above or below Adam since she was made from his rib. She was to stand next to him, support him, you know, love him, make babies.
Make babies.
And help him in the garden. She was like his equal almost.
Were you going to say something?
One flesh, like she says, equal, one flesh.
One flesh, one flesh. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
And she was supposed to be a helper.
She was supposed to be a helper. Yep.
She was his wife.
She was his wife. That's kind of important, especially in our culture today. So she was created, fashioned out of man, his rib, right? By God, for man. She was God's gift to the man. We see God bringing her to him. Man names her. Man had been given the job of naming all the animals. Naming was an act of leadership or authority over what was named. I love MacArthur in his study Bible. He wrote, Adam's poem focuses on naming the delight of his heart in this newly found companion. And when you read that, can you just see Adam? Like, he's just gone through the entire creation of those who he's naming, and he's like, they all got a partner? I don't have a partner. And then we see that beautiful poem, and he's like, oh, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Like, how exciting was he?
Okay, I have a question.
Yeah.
Do you think they had children where they were in the garden, even though it was after the sin that she was experiencing pain from childbearing?
No. There were no children born in the garden.
That's what I thought.
Yeah. And we see that as we kind of work our way through the account. But yeah, there was no children then. No children then.
They were actually in the garden that long before they sinned and kicked out. So there wouldn't have been time to have children.
Yeah, and we're not given an exact time frame there, but it probably wasn't that long. Probably wasn't that long. So number 7, what was the woman to help the man do?
To dress it and keep it, the creation. Take care of it.
Take care of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whatever he needed help with.
Whatever he needed help with.
She needed to be a companion to him. He was incomplete till she came, so she was to be his companion and helper.
Yes, yes. Carol, you had your hand up.
To fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Anything else?
Okay, I got a question.
Okay.
I'm sorry. They had a companion with God during the time of the garden.
Mm-hmm.
So did he create woman because he knew she was going to fall and that they would have children later on? Because he really did need a companion for him.
Are you talking about God?
I'm talking about Adam.
Adam.
I mean, him and God, communicated every day.
Well, remember Adam and Eve were created on the same day.
Okay, yeah, I understand that.
Right? So while he was created...
it's because he did not have the companion of all of creation.
And without Eve, he wasn't able to actually fulfill the role, the purpose that God had given him. Right? So God needed to create Eve so that that purpose could then move forward.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. To fulfill their purpose, they would bring glory to God, right? So in that big scheme of the Bible, that big picture, fulfilling their purpose was to bring glory to God, to be his helpmeet, his helper suitable. Remember Genesis 1:28, they were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to have children. They were to fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 2:15 says that they were to cultivate and keep the garden. So woman was to help man fulfill his purpose before God. So when we think of creation, the creation of woman, and we think of this purpose, we have she was his helpmeet, right? Mm-hmm. Helper suitable. I like that term, helper suitable. She was perfectly suited for him as his complement. This is a helpmeet for man. And this is the perfect complement. Right? Together they were to fulfill God's mandate. Right? Which was to be fruitful. And multiply. And they were to subdue or rule over the earth. In the garden, they had communion together. There was communion between God and man. And when I say man here, I'm talking about human, like male and female, man. And in that they were to bring God glory. She was going to bring God glory by fulfilling her role. So we have this beautiful picture of the creation. She's a helpmeet. She's a helper suitable for man. She's his perfect complement. Her purpose is to fulfill God's mandate with man, with her husband, to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue and rule over the earth. There was communion between God and man, and she was going to bring God glory by fulfilling her role. So let's look at day 2-3. We move on to Genesis 3. Dun, dun, dun. Genesis 3. We're going to look at verses 1-7. You can follow along as I read that. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So from this account of Genesis, what do you learn about the woman?
I put down, she was easily deceived. She knew what she was not to do, but allowed her own desire to take over and encouraged her own husband to sin also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She was the weaker vessel, and I think perhaps she talked too much.
She did have a conversation that would have been better not to have had.
You know what I found interesting was where God said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in that day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And Eve said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So, you know, it's, she interpreted her own way. She didn't interpret the way God said, which I found interesting.
I know some commentators are like, maybe Adam said, we're not going to eat on this tree. Don't touch it. Like, we have no idea. But her, in her mind, for whatever reason, she added to God's word, didn't she?
She was quoted him.
Yeah. So what else do we learn about woman from this?
I think she acted independently from her husband, like Mark Arthur said in his notes, which brought the order of God, brought everything out of whack.
Yeah.
So she wasn't asserting her role that was given to her by design.
Yeah. She was acting independently.
She probably wasn't near him, is what I thought. She wasn't near Adam, and so she was immature and again was susceptible to cunningness, because the Bible tells us that Satan is quite handsome.
He was very crafty and
she was weak.
Yeah. And I know commentators are divided because of that verse, in verse 6, where it says, and she gave also to her husband with her. So we don't know if he was with her, if he wasn't with her, if she was alone. They're not settled on exactly that, but right. However, we don't know when she actually went and got the fruit. Was it after the conversation? Was it? So we don't know that. We don't know exactly the timing of that, but either way, she was deceived. She acted independently in terms of having this conversation. And whether Adam was there or not, he definitely didn't protect her in that.
She wanted more. In verse 6, she saw that the tree would make a wife, and she wanted more.
Yeah. She was not content. Yeah. Mm-hmm. She was not content. Yeah. What else? Anything else? Yeah.
I think the enemy created that something wanting more in her. I don't think she had that, but that's something that a seed he planted, and that's what deception does. It creates a need that we didn't have before we listen to the lie.
And in her case, that is true. She was created innocent. So that sin had to come from outside. Now, in our case, we don't need a lot of help. Right? But, yeah, Beck.
That was interesting that MacArthur Study Bible says that she decided that Satan was telling the truth and that she had misunderstood God. And so she doubted God had said and thought, well, this might, she was deceived to think that this other way, if it wasn't from God, was an okay way to get what seemed good.
Absolutely.
Because he was so beautiful and he was of God in her eyes, you know, he was part of.
Well, and we know that Satan went into a serpent. So the serpent is a created being. Satan is a created being. He is a spirit without form, and yet he goes into this serpent, possesses the serpent, and then later on we see that not only is Satan cursed, but the serpent is cursed, and the serpent is never not uncursed. It's very interesting to follow that thread.
I was thinking too that God created her with her own will, you know, and Satan came in and suggested something else. So she was now free to exercise her will, what she wanted to do.
Yeah, she's definitely deceived in that. Carol, yeah.
It's interesting to see, because I think everybody will agree with me on this, that isn't sin something that looks good and, you know, it's all sparkles and, you know, and so that's what she is telling me, that look what I did, it's not worth it, you know. Mm-hmm. So for all women to see that she found something to be sparkly and wanted it no matter what.
Yeah. So she's in the garden. Satan approaches her through this serpent. Right, he's crafty, he's deceptive, he lures her into this dangerous conversation, and he works on her mind and her emotions to deceive and trick her into believing that God was withholding something, right? God was withholding something good from her. And her sin leads to Adam's sin, and his sin plunges the entire human race into death and depravity. So number five, how did she, and we've kind of started talking about this already, how did she end up in this predicament?
She wanted to be like God.
She wanted to be like God. That was an enticing bit of info that Satan had said.
I think she was found alone, and it supports why God's wisdom and sovereignty in creating the man's role and the woman's role is for protection and providing is correct.
Yes.
And it shows that this, when it says she was found alone.
Yeah.
And so she was temptable and seducible, mm-hmm. through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Yeah.
She's seen it was good, she's seen it was, you know, she could get knowledge, let's say desirable to make one wise. And it was a delight to the eyes.
Yeah. Where are you going to start?
She took her eyes off of God, and she wasn't thinking about God, and that she was there to bring God glory.
Mm-hmm.
Her purpose.
She kind of forgot that part, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Were you going to say something, Bonnie? No, okay. So she definitely allows herself to be deceived, right? She doubts God's word. She doubts God's goodness. She believes the lie of Satan. She eats the forbidden fruit in disobedience to God, and then she gives it to her husband also. And then she finds that the result wasn't what Satan had led her to believe. Knowing good and evil, it didn't bring the satisfaction that she hoped it would. It brought spiritual death, it brought separation from God, and it brought guilt, and it brought shame. John MacArthur, I loved this, in a sermon that he had done. He says, here's the process that's going on inside of Eve. And the reason I bring this up is because I think it's important, and we talked about this last year in Refresh. We need to understand Satan's tactics so that we aren't in a position to let ourselves be deceived, right? So he goes on, he says, here's the process that's going on inside of Eve. It's in the mind now. She's got doubts about God. She's got doubts about God's character. Satan has caused all of that to happen in her mind because she made all the wrong choices down through the whole conversation. Right? She kept allowing it to happen. She didn't stop it right at the beginning. So he goes on. He says, but what is in her mind has to work in her emotions in order to activate her will to actually take the fruit. And that's what's happening, he says. It went from the mind to the emotions, and the emotions overpowered the will, and the will produced the behavior. If you were to study James 1, you would see this pattern, right? It's perfectly explained in James 1, and we won't take the time to go there, but that is a great study. So Eve was deceived. To be deceived is to be led astray, to be led into error. She was deceived into thinking that something other than God could and would satisfy her. But as we see, she's wrong. And so is every other woman who thinks that something can satisfy her other than God. If you are not coming on Sunday nights to hear Pastor John preach through Ecclesiastes, you are missing out. He's been talking about this very thing every Sunday. Broken cisterns that hold no water. An under the sun perspective versus an above the sun perspective. Ladies, we were designed by God to find our fulfillment, to find our satisfaction in Him alone. Nothing in this world can satisfy us except Christ. I think so often we put our hope in if we're married, in our marriage. We put our hope on our husbands to fulfill us, to make us happy, to bring us joy. We put that on our kids. If we have them, we're going to have these kids and they're going to be amazing, and we're just going to have this amazing life with these kids. No. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen because we are sinful people. One, they will always disappoint us. Even if we have a great marriage, there are going to be times he's going to disappoint you. Even if we have amazing kids, they go off and marry someone else and have babies. And they don't live with us forever. And just I want you to think about this, because this is something that is just kind of profound. If you think that that husband or that bestie or that kid, that grandchild, that job, but focusing on the people part of it, if you think that that is what is going to fulfill you, imagine if that pressure was put on you, that your sole job was to fulfill the desires of someone else. The pressure is crushing. I can tell you from experience, it is crushing. Don't do that to those that you love. Don't put that pressure on them. God, Christ alone was designed to fulfill you, not anyone else, okay? Spurgeon wrote, and this is a quote I have hanging in my room, in my study, it says, he wrote, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as we learn the emptiness of everything else." Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. That's those broken cisterns, those blessings from God that were meant to be a blessing, enjoyed in God, in Christ, not to be our source of happiness on their own. So look at number six. Number six, we're on page 66 of our lesson. From Genesis 3:7, what has changed in Adam and Eve's relationship? So what's changed now? 3:7, it says, Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So what's changed?
Their innocence.
Their innocence, yeah.
Replaced with guilt.
Guilt. Shame.
Lost their relationship with God.
Separation from God, kind of big. Yeah.
Their eyes were opened.
Their eyes were opened, yeah. You know, I like to see running themes through Scripture, and you know, we always talk about, we pray for the eyes of the unbelievers to be opened. And here their eyes were opened, but it was to sin.
It must have felt shame also.
Shame, yeah.
They did.
Yeah. What do you think indicated that they felt shame? Remember, the mind goes to the emotions, then that kind of fuels the actions?
Because of the physical differences between them at that time.
Okay, what'd they do? Right, yeah, they made fig leaves to clothe themselves. One of the commentators, I thought it was interesting, he's like, why didn't they put it over their face? Why didn't they put it over their feet? They had shame now.
Yeah. They also blame came in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like that was like your first inclination usually too, is one blame. You blame God and a woman.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. They try to cover their own sin, right? They try to hide from God. One source wrote, in a sense, by sewing themselves coverings, Adam and Eve provided a template for every false religion in the world. For all subsequent attempts by unholy men at reconciliation with God would be by human works calculated to merit salvation. They sinned, they hid themselves, and then they decided, I know the solution. I know what's best. I'm going to make these coverings and I'm going to clothe myself. We call that human achievement. Right? Human achievement. So, looking at the fall, she was deceived. Right? She believed the lie. This lie of Satan. And it's not just that she believed this lie of Satan, but in believing that lie, she doubts God. And I want to say dot, 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 because she doubts God's truth, she doubts his character, she doubts his goodness, she doubts God. This progression, it went from the mind to the emotions to the will. And because of that sin, there was guilt. There was shame, right? There was broken relationship with God. And then we have this thing, this human achievement, right? They sewed the fig leaves together. They thought they could make themselves right with God. So I'm just going to write human achievement. And I know it gets to the bottom of the board and it's a little hard to see, but so deceived. This, it goes from the mind to the emotions to the will. The result, guilt, shame, broken relationship with God. We should put and each other. And we see that when they start trying to usurp each other and blaming and then we have this human achievement. So look at Genesis 3:8. It reads, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.'"
It's your fault, God.
"Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," and this is an important distinction here, "he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So day three, number 8.
You know what I found interesting when you were saying that God said, "Where are you?" He must have known where he was in the first place, so why did he say that? I mean,
yeah, we're gonna actually look at that, because we know God's omniscient. We know he knew where Adam was. We know he knew where Eve was. And yet, that question is pretty profound. So let's see if we can get there, okay? So number 8, how does God deal with the woman? How does he deal with the woman?
He multiplies her pain in childbirth.
Mm-hmm. Her desire will be contrary to her husband's will, who would rule over her.
Okay. Did you have your hand up? No.
Here's the answer. What have you done?
What have you done? Yeah, what is this you have done?
Even when he's going through the correction, he goes through the man first. He doesn't start with Eve. He continues in the natural order. And he says, "And this will happen." And we've got to realize, you know, like Heather was saying, there's an order, and God will not mess with it while we're here on this earth. And even when he corrects us, it's an order. That's why that too. It's not just the woman's fault, but he goes through all of it. He corrects everyone.
Mm-hmm.
In order.
Yeah.
I thought the woman.
Yeah, he speaks to Satan, then he's to the serpent, and to Satan, and then to the woman, and then, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He allows her to blame Satan, though. He gives her that opportunity to say, "I made a choice and it was wrong." Instead, she defaults to, "Well, look behind me."
I think it's interesting that he, because in MacArthur's notes, it says it was a constant reminder that a woman gave birth to sin and human race and passes it on to all her children, which brought death. And in pain, right? Sin brings pain and death. But it's like he turns this over to the sin we rejected him for. What we rejected him for. Because basically she rejected his word and took Satan's word. Yeah. And so now she has pain in childbirth. She has propensity to want to lord over her husband. That's the, and this is part of what she has to live with for the rest of her life. But the, but then, so and then always a desire to always go out of the order of God and rule over her husband. So he, it's like, just in right now, he will turn you over to what you, and allow you to be in what you reject him for.
Mm-hmm.
In your own sin, you can eat of your own. We can't believe that we can eat of our own sin and not die.
Yeah, yeah. I know Romans 1 is all about God gave them over. Yeah.
Well, they were equal in the garden until the fruit. And then God said, you know, Adam will over eat. So they lost the equal, whatever it's called, equal.
No, their roles, they complement each other. To be head doesn't mean not equal. It's a different role. It's a different role. We think of Beth. Go ahead.
I was just gonna say what was lost was her acceptance of it and her joyful submission to that role and relationship.
Yeah.
Joyfully coming up under as the helper, and that is her, she's content with what God has placed her to do. Now she's not okay with that,
right?
And I think all of us who are married know that that is a very real thing that we deal with.
Yeah.
That desire to be the one in control.
Yeah. Yeah. The thing that that I wanted to kind of emphasize in this section when we look at how God deals with her, I want us to notice that God deals with her with abundant grace. Abundant grace. He goes to her. She's hiding. She's not coming to him. He goes to her, right? He calls her. Even in the midst of this, he's modeling his sovereign election right from the start. And he lays out the consequences of her sin. And even in that, he's gracious and abounding in loving kindness. She doubts God. She usurps her role. She sins. The penalty of sin is death, and he doesn't strike her dead right there,
right?
Right? She died spiritually, instantly. But he doesn't kill her physically. And yet, what is her role? Her role is to be fruitful and multiply. Does she still get to do that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're going to have pain in that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be easy, but she still gets to do that. And even in that, there's abundant grace and loving kindness. MacArthur wrote, God delights in mercy. And think about this. I want you to think about this because I have always kind of read the story of Eve and I'm like, you know, thorns and thistles and all this sin. And yet, even while this is a story about Eve, it's really a story about God, right? God delights in mercy. Before he pronounces a curse on man and woman, before he expels them from the garden, he gives them salvation hope. Hope of regeneration, that they will hate Satan at some point and they will see him for the enemy that he is. They will love God, regeneration, that there will come a savior. There will come one who will conquer Satan and therefore conquer sin. And even though he, remember the seed is a he, even though he in the conquering will be bruised, he will crush the deadly enemy. MacArthur writes, what an amazing promise. What an amazing God. This amazing promise, commentators call the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning the first or the prototype, the first evangelium, the first gospel. This is the only gospel that the ancient world had. They didn't have anything else at this point. Their hope was based on God's promise that he would send a seed through a woman who would crush the deceiver, the serpent. At the beginning, God made a way. At the beginning, God proclaims his glory and what he's going to do. We think about that overarching theme of the Bible. God is redeeming a people. It starts. He shares that information right here, right at the front. So look at number 9. From Genesis 4, we learn that after the couple is sent out of the garden, okay, so they're sent out. Chapter 3, verse 24, actually starting in verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him, Adam, out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. Okay, so he drives them out. Then Adam and Eve have relations, and she conceives and gives birth to Cain. And what does she say? Chapter 4, verse 1. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Was the seed going to be a she? No, he said he. She gives birth to a son. Right here, Eve is like, from the Lord, I have a he. Now, we know the rest of the story, but it's exciting right now. She's hopeful, right? She's full of faith that God is going to fulfill his promise. Now, she soon discovers more of the pain that sin brings and death, as this son, Cain, kills his brother, Abel. But then the Lord allows her to conceive again, and she gives birth to another son, Seth. And this time, she says, God has appointed me. Seth means appointed one. God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Then, as we read the story, we know that God blesses Seth with a son, Enosh. And it's at that time that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Eve is full of hope at this point, because with Cain removed as the heir of family blessing, God has appointed another son, a godly son, through whom the seed of redemption would pass all the way to the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Luke 3:38. Trace the seed all the way to Jesus. That just gives me goosebumps. Look at number 10. So how does God provide for her and the rest of humanity? I thought we could have written a book on that question. But how specifically, what are some ways that God provided for her and the rest of humanity?
She's the first mother.
She's the first mother.
God took care of it all. She was to run a home and learn. She learns about work, obeying her husband.
Yeah, she's equipped.
I have like a lot of animals. Because
like in Genesis 3:21, he clothed them with a dead animal skin. And I think that was the first time it would have been real to me. Oh my God, what have I done? I didn't know this was the result of what I chose. I didn't know another animal had to die. And so, and then when her son killed each other because the one son gave an animal, tried to give an animal, and the other was jealous, it's to me, it screams the blood of Jesus. I mean, just the blood. The blood of these innocent animals pushed our sin to the cross where it was taken care of for sure.
Right.
And totally and for all time. But just the cost, and just think of poor Adam, naming the animal, and then we got to kill him just because I made a bad choice. His animal has to die. He didn't do anything wrong. But that's sin. It's so heartbreaking.
Yeah. Yeah. Debbie.
It's the first glimpse of substitution.
Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah. God
could have, you could say should have, because he said he was dying. He could have killed them the natural sin, but the animal died in their place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And the line of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and Enoch was a part of that, mm-hmm. and Seth, mm-hmm. and that brought us our Savior. So,
yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, I never thought of when she said blood from an animal clothed Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
The blood of Christ holds yeah. us. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing how we see those pictures echoed through Scripture? Yeah. Well, we are running out of time. Are we okay if I go just a little bit over? Yeah? Okay. So, really quickly, physically, socially, God provided for them by allowing them to live. They were able to breathe. They were able to marry and procreate, to grow food, shepherd flocks. He restrains evil eventually through a worldwide flood, a confusion of languages, the creation of nations. The rules and operations by which God will ordain and facilitate this world is what we call common grace. In common grace, he preserves the world. He allows enjoyment. It's for everyone. It's a shared common experience that is external to you. Spiritually, he provided by offering the only source of hope that there is. The seed who would come to crush the serpent's head. Right? The one who would right every wrong, fulfill the creation mandate of Genesis 1, because now they can't do that. They can't rule and subdue. We know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is ruling in this economy here, right? And he will make a way, he did make a way, for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God through that substitutionary atoning death on a cross. God provided for Adam and Eve and all of humanity by sending hope. He sent hope, his own son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. He's going to restore order and give access to God again. And that's glorious hope. So here we have the creation of woman, the fall of man. We have redemption. And I don't know if you've ever studied worldview or, you know, answers in Genesis, but creation, fall, redemption, it's all right here. It's all right here. So really quickly, redemption, we get the first gospel. Right? And we see that with the seed of the woman that is promised. And again, if you study the seed through Scripture, of the woman is key. Because man as head, his seed is sin. But the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Okay, in redemption, we have, even though we have consequences for sin, they're given with mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's pretty amazing. They deserved to die, and he didn't kill them. We have divine accomplishment. Right? And in that, we have the first sacrifice. That is that blood offering, that skin of the animal that God killed to cover them. God set up his method, his way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. God set that up right there at the beginning. And then, this hope abounds. Because they still get to have kids. The children will come. Okay? So if we were to look at day 4, and I'm sorry we are going late. I didn't want to go late, but so much stuff here. We turned to Hebrews 10, and we were developing this principle of hope. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." So I gave you the definition of hope, and I gave you the definition of confession in relation to Hebrews 10. Hope, confident expectation of what is sure. Confession, that's the substance, the body of knowledge, information, the substance of our profession, which we embrace with hope. That's the gospel. That's the truth of God. Number 7, our confession of hope, it's based on the character and promise of God. His word. So we're looking at day 4, number 7, page 67. I'm just going to kind of go through these quick. Our confession is based on the character and promise of God, his work and the finished work of Christ, his gospel, his death, burial, resurrection, and we believe by Holy Spirit and power of faith. So when we think of a confession, this isn't just I'm going to say this out loud, I'm just going to repeat some mantra. This is something that we profess while we embrace with hope in faith, Holy Spirit empowered faith. Number 8, without wavering. We are to be absolutely unmoved in the truth of God, his word, and the gospel. We're not to be swayed from the truth like Eve was. Eve knew the truth and she was totally swayed, right? She allowed those emotions. Oh, wow, gosh, maybe God is withholding something from me. That shiny fruit over there looks pretty cool. I think I'll get satisfaction in that. No, God's word is true, even if it doesn't seem to jive with our reality. God's word is more true than our reality. Okay? What we think sometimes isn't what is really happening. God's word overrides all of that. So when our reality doesn't jive up, we don't go, well, I mean, it feels like I should. No, God's word is true. It's always true. It's eternally true. Our life is based on that. That's a solid bedrock. Okay? We are to cling to it and defend the truth at all cost. Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, he reveals, what does he reveal about Christ? Well, yeah, he's our hope. He's our hope. And what's really cool is Paul is basically saying our hope isn't just some vague thing floating out there in the cosmos, like I just kind of hope about it. No. Our hope is Christ. He is reality, right? Our hope is based on the person of Christ. He's the basis of everything, right? Number 12, we were asked to read several scripture verses. to describe what we learned about hope. So 1 Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So Titus 2, the chosen of God, the chosen by God have hope in eternal life. God cannot lie. His promises are always true. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have, as saved people, as people in Christ, we have the ability, by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, to set our minds on Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God causes us to be born again to a living hope. That's present tense. We have new life in him. And then 1 John 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And what I love about this verse is this verse covers the entire gamut, right? What we are sanctified. What we will be, sanctified. And what are we in the process of? Being sanctified, right? We are justified. He will glorify us, but right now we're in the process of being sanctified, being made practically holy. So the ground of our hope, the character of God, the ground of our hope, the finished work of Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. So the character and promise of God, the finished work of Christ. And our hope is grounded in the promised seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Has that happened yet? Yes, and not yet. Yes, he did at the cross, right? Will he at the end?
Yes.
Yes. So we have hope now and we have a future hope, right? So the finished work of Christ. My handwriting is getting a little more sloppy. And then I'm just going to say the promised seed. And the thing that we need to walk away with when we are thinking about hope and hopeful is God is faithful to his promise, right? God is faithful. God is faithful to his promise. The Bible is the story of God. It's the story of God redeeming a people for his son, by his son, to his own glory, right? God chose to reveal himself and his glory through the progressive plan of redemption. He could have chose a different way. That's how he chose to reveal himself. If we stayed in the garden, we wouldn't see his forgiveness. We wouldn't see some of those characters that he wanted to use to glorify himself, right? I hope this was helpful. I hope that looking at the story of Eve was, I don't know, for you, hopefully it was exciting for you. It was exciting for me. Her story, if you're saved, is in part our story. It's pretty awesome. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for today, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for these women who love you, who love to study your word and to dive in, to grow closer to you, to understand you more. Thank you that you have given us all we need for life and godliness. You have told us to appropriate your means of grace, to gaze at your glory so that we won't be deceived, so that we will be fully satisfied in you, Lord, and that the sin and the evil and the things of this world won't be tempting. No one wants to eat a big dinner when they've already had a big dinner. We'll be satisfied in you. Lord, help us to be those women clinging to you, satisfied in you, that bring you glory. Be with us in our small groups today, Lord. May you be glorified in our conversations. In Jesus' precious, glorious, glorious name. Amen.
Amen.